Again, in the book of Romans, chapter 6. I had to get the small one out there. I couldn't even pick up my big one. I couldn't even pick it up. Oh, but I'll just be doing a little reading. I haven't most of the notes. But we've been walking through actually verses 3 through 10. Hopefully I'll wind those up today. Begin again with verse 11 next week. Paul continuing to help us understand when they made the statement, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And then he begins from that point on to explain why it's the way it is. Why that would be so terribly wrong. And you know, that is such a seductive doctrine there if people and casual readers, whether believers or young believers or not believers at all, or they think they're believers when they hear something like that. That's seductive. My, you mean if I sin more, God's going to give me more grace. That's the best of both worlds, isn't it? Fire insurance and sin all we want to. But the thing about us is our want to has been fixed, hasn't it? Thank God. We just thank God for that. And he tells us how he went about fixing that. And I think it's probably some of the most powerful teachings in the Bible, just those 10 or 11 verses, if we understand the depth of what he's talking. It's very easy to read over, and we do it. We all do it. And we ought to read our Bibles. There's nothing wrong with that. But we miss so much as we're reading over. I know when I first started preaching, I would have a particular passage of Scripture I'd want to get to, and I knew I had to get the context, so I'd quickly read through the and get to the Scripture, and I'd lose so much in doing that. And a lot of times, wouldn't be preaching actually what that was supposed to be preaching. Because if we get it out of context, we're not opening the Word to you as God would have us to open it to. So it's wrong to preach out of context. So you learn as you go along. But anyway, Paul continues talking to us, and in verse 3 he says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism," that's spiritual baptism, "into his death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Because he was raised and we were in him, we walk now in the newness of life. So this is a different life. We haven't had this kind of life before. We were in bondage to sin before. We didn't know what this life was like. And so now we do. We have a new life. We walk in the newness of life. Well, if you walk in the newness of life, you kind of, it's like a baby. You're learning how to walk. And hopefully as the years go by, we learn how to get up off our knees crawling, and we finally walk, and we're more steady, and the older we get, the steadier we get, because the more knowledge we get of the Word of God. And that's what that's talking about. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, and that "if" would be since, for since we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. If we died with him, we didn't just stay there. But if we died with him, and that's what the Bible says that we did as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, We're also raised with him. We have then what I call resurrection power. God has raised us from the dead to walk in this newness of life that I just talked about. Knowing this, here's something that Paul says he's emphasizing, that our old man was crucified with him. We know that crucifixion leads to death. So there's not, we're not talking about somebody just sitting there suffering, crucifixion. When somebody said, there's going to be a crucifixion, they knew that they could go and see somebody suffer and die because the end of the crucifixion was death, a bad, long-suffering death. And so we understand that when he says these words. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Brother Lamar was talking about that slave there today. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Wonderful thing to understand. Hard thing to incorporate. I don't know why, but it is. It's hard for us to put that into practice. If that's who we are, that's who we should be looking like. That's how we should look like. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Paul's already told us those in Christ died with him and they were raised from the dead with him. That being the case, those that died with him, the elect of God, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are now freed from sin. That means we don't have to sin anymore. We're no longer in bondage to do what we used to do. Unfortunately, we still do it. But if we could just get this deep down and put it to life practically, we would find such great blessings to glorify our God. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. If it doesn't have dominion over him, and we're in him, no longer has dominion over us. We don't have to fear death. We don't fear death. I don't fear death. You know, we think about maybe the way we're going to die, but I don't fear death because the Bible tells me unequivocally that I'm going to heaven when I die. My spirit's going back to God who gave it if Christ doesn't come first, you know. But either way, I'm going to have to die. You know, I got to die to get that new body. For the death that he died, he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. And verse 11 says, likewise, ye also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Really, verse 11 to me could be, and it could be another thing also, is summing up what he's just said in those passages of Scripture, kind of in a nutshell. So we talk a little more about the truths that Paul has given to us. And the third great truth that says that Paul gives us, even in verse 6, about the old and new natures, is that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And we know we're going to be slaves to something. Man's just in bondage, period. And he's going to be either in bondage to sin or bondage to his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's no other options. The Bible doesn't talk about any other options, no in-betweens, no cracks to slip through. It's pretty black and white. We're slaves one way or the other. I was a slave for 29 years to Satan in the world and sin. But Christ, by His mighty grace, saved me, and now I'm a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a slave to Him. And I would not want to be a slave to anyone else than my precious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So he says, as the apostle makes unequivocally a few verses later, thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient. This is so telling us what salvation is. From the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. We were slaves of unrighteousness at one point. And now, being born again, we're slaves of righteousness. Notice how Paul said that. That's in Romans 6, 17, 18. I'll get to that in a month or two. We'll get there. You just get to seeing when you understand what he's trying to teach us here is what abilities that we have, what we no longer have to fear, what we aren't any longer. The more information I have about who I am in Christ, the better I am to operate in who I am in Christ by faith. If I understand that. So the reason and the whole purpose, as he says later on here, he says, thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you're not slaves of sin anymore, never will be. He did it once for all. That's what he said. He died one time for all of his people to be saved and have sin removed. So he did it one time. And so we can understand that. You were slaves. What happened when he died for you? You became obedient. And there's that obedience, isn't it? There's that perseverance. It's got to be there. The Bible doesn't know of a child of God that's born again that does not persevere in grace. It's not in there. There's some apostates in there, but they're not children of God. Children of God persevere because they become obedient from not just the head here, we have to learn it here, but from the heart. It's the center of our being. You know, that's where our souls are who we really are, really. This is just outside our earth suit. What I am is inside. It's changed. It's new. And I'll get a new body one day. He said, from the heart to that form of teaching to that which you were committed, having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. He goes on to say that form of teaching, putting the importance of how important it is to have to receive teaching from the Word of God, whether it's on an individual basis, whether it's Brother Lamar, Brother Jack, teaching you, hearing the preaching of the Word from myself, other preachers, any other ones that preach, having Bible studies together. All these are necessary. All are good in their place and needful to help us understand that we're to be obedient to God. He said all the verbs in those two verses make clear that a believer's slavery under sin has already been broken by Christ and is henceforth a thing of the past. Now we know the power that Christ has. He has the power over sin, hell, death, and the grave. We know that. And if we know and have a hope that we belong to Him by believing and trusting in Him through our repenting and through His working in us to make known that He's my Lord and Savior, that He's the one I'm to serve, I'm His slave, then we can understand all the verbs in those two verses make clear that a believer's slavery under sin has already been broken by Christ and is henceforth a thing of the past. Doesn't matter how it feels. Doesn't matter how it looks. It is gone. It's a thing that cannot take you away any longer. We have the residue. We deal with that. Several verses later, Paul reiterates the truth that the believer's new enslavement to righteousness is made possible because he is now, and there's the word emphasis on the word now, when you're born again, it's now, it's not just for over yonder, now, that believers now can no longer be slaves of sin. As already noted, Paul does not teach that a Christian is no longer capable of committing sin, but that he is no longer, that he no longer is under the compulsion and tyranny of sin, nor will he dutifully and solely obey sin as he formerly did. That's the power of Christ in us. He gives us the power to live without sinning. And that leads to holiness. Because the old life has died, what characterized the old life has died with it. Most importantly, slavery to sin. It's no longer got a hold on us like it did before. In his first epistle, Peter strongly emphasizes that truth. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for what? The will of God. What did Jesus come to do? Came to do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. If that's what Jesus did, he's our Lord and Savior. We're bond servants to him. That's what we're to do. We're to do the will of the Father. Do just like Jesus did. And he set the example. He tells us how to do it. Gives us the power to do it. God indwells us with the Holy Spirit. Christ in us, the hope of glory, and worshiping God the Father, whom we get lost in as we begin to try to understand His sovereignty and all those many great and grand blessings that He allows us to see. Peter is not, however, teaching sinless perfection in this present earthly life, because he goes on to give the severe warning, by no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a trouble meddler. Martin Lloyd-Jones offers a helpful illustration to the believer's relation to his old sinful disposition. And this is a good picture. I'll probably stop with that. He pictures two adjoining fields, one owned by Satan, one owned by God, that are separated by a road. Before salvation, a person lives in Satan's field and is totally subject to his jurisdiction. He's enslaved to Satan. As he plows, after salvation, a person works in the other field, now subject only to God's jurisdiction. As he plows in the new field, however, the believer is often tempted by his former master, who seeks to entice him back into the old sinful ways. Satan often succeeds in temporarily drawing the believer's attention away from his new master and his new way of life, but he is powerless to draw the believer back into the old field of sin and death. He absolutely doesn't have that power.
No, sir.
All power belongs to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in heaven and in earth. And he has told us these grand things about who we are. We'll stop there and we'll finish it next week. And as we study this, we understand who we are. When we have the knowledge of that, we need to implement that in our lives. And as we do that, holiness comes forth. As the holiness is coming forth, it glorifies our Father which is in heaven. So God help us to do that. That is my prayer for Christ's sake.